Why don't we pray before we look at this section of Scripture together? Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word and respond to it by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, who is one with you, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, I wonder what your favorite saying is. I'm sure you've got one. Some of my favorites don't have much practical use in the real world, but they conjure up some great imagery, like as useless as an inflatable dartboard, or as useless as a chocolate teapot. When I was growing up, my dad had his old favorites, and there are two kinds of people in this world, the quick and the dead, and you've got one foot in the grave. And he would use it when we were playing sport, and he'd be a lot more physical than us, and he would leave us for dead in the sports arena. And we loved it. But there are so many variations of that joke, aren't there? Like, there are two kinds of people, those who divide people into two categories and those who don't. There are two kinds of people, those who pick their nose and liars, to name but a few. Well, in our passage today, the Apostle Paul, the writer of this letter, which was sent to the church in Corinth, gives us his own spin on this old classic. So we're going to look at two kinds of people, the wise and the foolish. We're going to look at God's response to the wise and the foolish, and then we're going to think about the purpose of it. So you see, we're going to spend our time looking at these things. And the first thing to think of these two kinds of wisdom is this message of the cross. See, our first verse sets up this comparison. In verse 18, have a look if you're following along. There are those to whom the message of the cross is foolishness on one hand, and on the other hand, there are those to whom the message of the cross is the power of God. See, I don't think it would surprise you if I were to tell you that even from the earliest times, Christianity was seen as foolish. But we need to think about what specifically is this message of the cross that is seen as foolish. Well, Paul tells us what it is as we continue hearing. It's the saving power of God, as both verse 18 and verse 30 tell us. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified. It's the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus took the punishment for our sin upon himself to bring believers peace with God. It's this very message that appears foolish. Let me give you an example of people who thought it was foolish. The classic example of Judas, the disciple who famously betrayed Jesus for some cash. Now, he must have thought Jesus in his message was foolish, that he wasn't really the Savior. Otherwise, why would you betray him? Similarly, the religious leaders, Pontius Pilate, those kinds of people, they crucified Jesus. They executed him. They also mustn't have thought that Jesus was the Savior. Otherwise, why would you crucify him? So you see, even from Jesus' own life, even before Christianity, people have seen it as foolish. And the same thing's true a couple of hundred years later. There's a graffito called the Alexamenos graffito, which is basically just a drawing on a public wall in ancient Rome. And it's a picture that mocks Christians. There's a picture of a man on a cross who's being crucified. It's meant to be Jesus, but he has the head of a donkey. And there's another man bowing down and worshipping this picture, this person on the cross. And there's a message, and it says, Alexamenos worships his God. See, the person who wrote this, who drew this graffiti, sees people who believe in Christianity as if they believed in donkeys. They mock them. And I'm sure you can think of many examples of today as people think Christians and Christianity is foolish. It's been constantly presented by the world as such. So we're going to have a closer look at this first group of people, those who see the message of the cross as foolishness. And Paul gives us a few examples from this group in verse 22. There's the Jews who demand signs, and there's the Greeks who look for wisdom. So what about these Jews, the first group of people who are foolish but actually appear wise? Well, they look for signs as a show of wisdom. And in fact, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 39, we have a recording of them asking for a sign. They come to the Pharisees, they come to Jesus, and they say to him, "Give us a sign to prove your authority." What they mean by a sign there is some kind of special miracle or prophecy or something special to show that he's from God. Of course, setting aside the fact that Jesus has performed many miracles before this point, Jesus calls them wicked and tells them that the only sign they will get is the sign of Jonah. Now, Jonah, of course, is the prophet who spent 3 days in the belly of the great fish. And Jesus uses this as a comparison. He says, after he's executed, he'll spend 3 days in the belly of the earth, figuratively speaking. He's talking about his resurrection, of course. After 3 days, he will rise again. And ironically, of course, that's the ultimate sign that Jesus is God's son. But the Jews take the sign of Jesus being crucified as a sign that he was punished by God. In fact, Deuteronomy, an Old Testament book, in chapter 21, verse 23, it says this. It says, anyone who hangs on a tree is under God's curse. And tree, the word for tree there is the same as wood. And of course, the cross. There you go. They thought that Jesus was under God's curse because he was hung on a cross or hanged on a cross. But of course, we know that as Christian believers know that Jesus did become cursed for us as he took our sins upon himself. The curse should have been ours, but he took it in our place. His death was the death that we should have died. But the Jews, they couldn't believe that the Son of God would do such a thing. Even still, in Isaiah, another Old Testament book, written hundreds of years before Jesus, tells us that this is exactly what would happen. 53, verse 3, a rather famous passage, tells us that Jesus was despised and rejected by people. And in fact, listen to what verse 4 says. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. That's the sign from Isaiah. But the Jews didn't read the signs properly, did they? See, for their sins to be forgiven, only the death of Jesus would be enough. Only someone who had lived a sinless life and therefore act as a perfect sacrifice would even be able to bring them to God. And for this to happen, Jesus would need to take our sin upon himself as cursed by God. And as our passage says, if we turn back to 1 Corinthians in verse 23, Christ crucified, this Jesus who's crucified on the cross, is a stumbling block to Jews because of this very reason. They can't, it doesn't look like wisdom to them. A cursed God is not wisdom. But not only is it a stumbling block, it's foolish. Why would you want to believe in someone who's under God's curse? That's what they think. Yet because they look for signs as a show of wisdom, they miss out on their Savior, Jesus, who bore the curse for us so that we wouldn't have to. So then it seems that looking for signs as a show of wisdom is not going to end well because, well, it doesn't lead to God. But even with this example from history, you'd think people would learn their lesson. But no, people today still use signs in their own way as a form of wisdom. You see, they look for signs in the way they live their lives. Like, if they're happy, it must be a sign from God that they're doing the right thing with their lives. Or you might hear the language of, well, the universe is showing me a sign. If they feel good in that relationship with maybe their boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, whatever the situation is, it's a sign. It's a right place for them to be. Or perhaps it's about work and you got a new job promotion or just a new job in and of itself. And you think, well, it's a sign from God that he is pleased with me. Now, the problem with this kind of view is that it is entirely based on the state of your life. As you no doubt are well aware and have experienced for yourself, life is full of ups and downs. It's not because at some point God is less pleased with you or more pleased with you that you've ended up in some kind of circumstance. It's because of our sin, ours and other people's, and suffering in the world that we don't always experience such a, for example, a happy life. But looking at your life for signs of God's approval is not going to end well. Just because of the natural trajectory of our lives, we experience good moments and bad. Verse 21, in fact, tells us the world does not know God through its own kind of wisdom. This is not really good wisdom here. Therefore, not real wisdom at all, and just appears to be. Well, the Jews chase their own form of wisdom, but what about the other group within this people who see the message of the cross as foolishness? The Greeks. Now, I might be a little biased, but surely they'd know the secret, ancient philosophers as they were. Our passage tells us in verse 22 that the Greeks look for wisdom. And this kind of wisdom that it's talking about here is actually a practical wisdom that they looked for, the Greeks. They loved thinking about how to live well in the world, living a virtuous life as they defined it. For example, be good to your fellow people. Be honest, be truthful, be just. Some groups, like the Stoics, thought that, well, just having a middle ground of emotions was the right way to live life, not being too emotional. That's where we got our word Stoicism from. Some observed the world around them, and they even acted based on what they observed. Sounds kind of good, actually, but there's still a problem. Verse 21 again tells us that this kind of worldly wisdom doesn't actually help people to know God. You see, Greek wisdom did not allow for a dead, crucified God. Telling these Greek philosophers that they should worship a God who was crucified and then resurrected would not win you any popularity contests. It is utterly foolish. People just don't rise from the dead. In fact, Acts chapter 17 is about Paul preaching to exactly this kind of person, Greek philosophers. In that, he tells them about the resurrection of the dead. And their response is divided. Verse 32 of the Acts passage tells us that some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." See, those who sneered, they just couldn't believe it. They saw the message of the cross as foolishness. Just like our passage tells us, verse 18 and verse 22. And just like some people look for signs in their life, today there are people who look for wisdom in their life in this form, in this practical wisdom. Living well in the world, trying to work out what to do by observing the world around us. These people look around and they see, well, the physical world, that's all there is. So their goal is to gather as many material possessions as possible and surround themselves with people and other things to make them feel good. These people kind of say that it's impossible for anyone to be resurrected only because it doesn't happen generally. But people who do this kind of thing, they're not let off the hook either. This kind of wisdom does not lead to God. You see, both of these groups see the message of the cross as foolishness. To the Jews, they couldn't believe that the Savior would ever be under God's curse. They stumbled over the stumbling block of the cross. The very thing that saves people is what they saw as foolish. And to the Greeks, talk of resurrection from the dead is just absurd. People don't come back from the dead. And if that weren't enough, why would you ever believe in a God who allows himself to be crucified? That's just weak. Of course, the answer to these objections, is if there is a God, it is only logical that he can raise the dead. People who say that there can't be a God because people aren't resurrected have put the cart before the horse. That's the whole point. It's a miracle because it happened and doesn't generally happen. People aren't generally resurrected, which of course makes Jesus' resurrection all the more important and something to closely look at. And you know, I think the trick with this so-called worldly wisdom that sees the message of the cross is foolishness, it actually seems reasonable at first, and I think a lot of the time, even people, Christians, we kind of drink it in. It seems like a good idea to have a philosophy of life that says, well, I'm going to do whatever I want as long as I don't hurt anyone. I think it's a good observation that life is all about as much freedom as I can get to do whatever I want to do. It seems like a good thing to surround myself with friends and family that make me happy as often as I can. In some ways, these things are great. They can result in good. But, and here's the but, the biggest mistake of human wisdom is that it doesn't really account for our human nature to stuff things up. It doesn't account for sin, and it can't deal with sin. You see, the person who says they'll do whatever they want, as long as they don't hurt anyone, well, they might have good intentions, but they can't predict the consequences of their actions. They can't always see what's hurtful, both to themselves and to other people. That's part and parcel of being a human. We can't know everything. We don't have this kind of supreme knowledge. What's more, this kind of wisdom, and this is the part that gets me, it doesn't actually believe in anything good. It just believes in something that's not bad. And I think sometimes even Christians can get into this mindset. For example, we'll get as close as we can to sin without it actually naming it as such. You see, instead of the wisdom of the cross, we look to the wisdom of the world. We don't want to do good things. We want to work out what's bad and steer clear. Everything else is fair game. It might be something simple. For example, as watching that TV show that's basically softcore porn. Or it might be something more complicated that we rationalize to make ourselves feel better. Like, we weren't really gossiping. We were just informing our friend of his problems. Or maybe something like working so hard that you often rarely spend time with, where relevant, your wife, your husband, children. But then you justify it to yourself by saying, well, you can earn more money to better look after your family. We as a society, we think we're getting wiser all the time. We get a little bit closer to discovering how the universe came to be when we realize, on the scale of things, we actually know relatively little. We get a little bit closer in understanding the human body when a new discovery changes everything. Even in our own lives, we think we might have a situation under wraps. We finally gotten to the end of the tunnel and we can see the light. But circumstances, they seem to conspire against us and all our work is seemingly wasted. You see, the truly wise realize that the more wisdom you get, the more foolish you realize you are. The more wise you are, the more you realize you don't know much. The more foolish you realize you are. It's the complete opposite of the classic 18-year-old teenager male who thinks they're indestructible and knows everything. And you can trust me on that because I was one. They think they're wise, but actually they're not. They're foolish. See, there are two kinds of wisdom. Wisdom that sees the cross as foolish. So what's God's response to this kind of wisdom that sees the message of the cross as foolish? Well, Paul has told us that worldly wisdom, it can't help us to know God. Worldly wisdom sees the message of the cross as foolishness. But what about God's response? What kind of wisdom does lead to God? Well, it's a matter of reversal. Everything is flipped on its head and switched, a complete 180. God comes in and says that the message of the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. Jesus Christ has become for us wisdom from God, verse 30, as he leads us to holiness, righteousness, and redemption, all things that come from being children of God. You see, the cross is God's way of dealing with sin, with what stops all those other ways of wisdom in the world, of working properly. It deals with sin. But it does a bit more than that as well. Well, a lot more than that. It draws people into relationship with himself. You see, if the message of the cross is actually wisdom, then rejecting this message is foolish. Paul helps to explain this to us as he quotes Isaiah chapter 29 in verse 9 of our Corinthians passage. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And he goes on to give us some examples of how God does this from the lives of those early Corinthian believers. Not many of them were wise by human standards. Not many influential. You know, there's not many impressive people in the Corinthian congregation. God used that. He calls them from their lowly status to prove that the wisdom of the wise is destroyed. and the intelligence of the intelligent is frustrated. See, the intelligent and the wise cannot know God unless they become fools in the world's eyes and believe in this message of the cross. They believe in this foolish message. I know some people today, they just want to believe in whatever makes them feel good. But they also want to believe in something greater than themselves. But they don't want rules or to be told what to do. I have a friend. He says, I don't want to reject God, but I just want to live my life the way I want. I have nothing against God, but let me live my life my way. I see, he wants this kind of middle ground, somewhere where we can be comfortable saying, well, that's okay for you, but not for me. And you know the problem with this view is it doesn't take into account what we looked at today, foolishness and wisdom. You see, if you take that view, you're actually saying God's way is foolish. You're saying you don't need to know the message of the cross to be at peace with God. You're saying Jesus didn't need to die. But God says, well, no, that's actually foolish. That's worldly wisdom. There are two kinds of people here. Those who appear foolish. Those who appear wise. But then those who are truly wise. And those who are truly foolish. And what about the purpose? Why has God made it to appear that Christians appear foolish but are actually wise? Or rather, the message is wise and Christians appear foolish. Well, we're going to spend next week in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 thinking a bit more about Christian wisdom and how we can live. But for now, we'll think about this purpose. Why does God do this? Well, Paul tells us that the point is not that so we can boast in ourselves and say, well, look how wise we are. We are saved by Christ. No. It's so that we can boast not in ourselves, but in the Lord. As someone who somewhat enjoys studying and reading, I admit, I find the temptation to value my intelligence at times even above God's saving power. Sometimes I find myself thinking about how intellectually rigorous my Christian faith is, with its worldview, its ability to explain every single problem that the human will ever experience, its explanation of past events, of future events, of physical and spiritual. Yet, those who rely on approaching God through their own intelligent discoveries will soon find themselves frustrated. See, Christian believers can never boast about themselves because to the world, you believe in a foolish message. Yet to godly wisdom, it is all accomplished by the power of God. Verses 29 and 31 both doubly encourage us not to boast in ourselves, but in the Lord. There's nothing that we can contribute here. It's all Him. We are secure in Him. So what does that mean? Well, it means that the power of God is not displayed on the cross as we somehow try to overcome our apparent intellectual weakness or foolishness, but it's actually in the very fact of that weakness, of us being supposedly fools. The power of God doesn't need intelligence. It doesn't need success, wisdom, good works, or any other human activity. But God chose the foolish message of the cross to display His power in order to show us that nothing of our own saves us from perishing. Just that message. You see, the message of Christianity, the message of the cross is that we are all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. That Savior has come in Jesus, who paid the penalty that all sinners are due, death, so that we may enjoy eternal life with our Lord. And He has done everything to bring us to Him. All we have to do is believe, not boasting in ourselves, but in God, our Savior. And this is the message that appears foolish to the world. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, there are two kinds of people. There are two kinds of wisdom. Which one are you? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word given here in 1 Corinthians. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'd help us to live it out in our day and our lives, and trust in our Lord Jesus and boast only in him and not in anything we do. Amen.